This call is being recorded.
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, and I'll stop there because I read slow in the main verses, but in my mind, all of this is pertinent, especially when you get to verses 8 and 9, where it's talking about the Lord, and this tying this back into what Gary was talking about in the first three verses. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So you go back to those first three verses, dealing with things that are going to happen soon, because the time is near. You know, slow is not exactly the same word, but I see some relation there, and I may be the only one. So take all of that, and I don't know if it's going to tie this into presuppositions in terms of, as Gary was talking about, things being soon and the time is near, and the whole taking a look at the thing. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's a combination of whether the book of Revelation is talking about the very end of the world, or is it talking about something else? Why is it soon in the beginning and soon at the end, but yet at the end, how are you going to say in the middle of it that a lot of it only goes with the first century, but then he's talking about the everlasting fire, but then after the everlasting fire it says soon. So if that soon is equal to the first soon, then why is it all of it futuristic? Something in that vein.
You got the gist.
I've seen it before. It's coming before. What about you, Ann? Dealing with what I wanted to teach, or what I had prepared to teach, or a roundabout.
Just go ahead.
Okay, let me go ahead and pray, because it looks like it's just going to go into that anyway. And then Aunt Ruby and Mom may want to add something into it. Father, thank you for your blessed, holy, and righteous word. In your word, you spoke that those that talked about you often, you wrote a book of remembrance for them. And Father, I realize that when I read the scripture, there are times when they would come to Jesus and they would ask questions and he would give answers. And I realize, Lord, that as we go through your word, there are varying ways of teaching, but all is to bring glory and honor to your name, that we would be submitted to you. Father, help us to glorify your name, to honor your name, and to seek to be in your presence, and to be able to fully know what you would have us to know, so that we can truly be your workmanship. You did not save us by grace through faith, so that we could be saved and avoid hell and avoid damnation. You saved us so that we would be a type of first fruits, so that we would be your workmanship, so that we could make it on earth as it is in heaven. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Look upon us, Lord, realizing that we are dependent children. We are dependent people, and we realize that we are dependent. All of our needs come from you that we need to have. All of our needs can be fulfilled by you, Lord. You've designed both the need and the fulfillment thereof. Father, we need you first of all. We need your word more than we need our necessary food. But we ask for our daily bread. We ask for health and strength. We ask to be off of medication. We ask you to look upon those in our assembly that have gone through varying things, sicknesses, ailments, treatments, therapy, that have had death in the family. All of us are touched when one of us are touched. And Lord, help us to be the kind of people that will shine your light in this darkened world, and show you as you are to this wicked and this untoward generation. Bless the words of our mouth and the things that we meditate on to be acceptable to you. Be our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. One of the things that we look at in 2 Peter chapter 3, when you compare it to the book of the Revelation, we take into consideration what we're looking at in the book of the Revelation. There is no way that I believe that the book of the Revelation could be written by a person that was an apostle of Jesus the Christ, who had been with Jesus the Christ, saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw him after he was raised from the dead, saw him when he sent them out to go and teach and command that all of the nations observe the things that he taught them, and for them to be subject. And he gave them the ability to have the same kind of power over the earth as he executed in limited sense. When I mean in limited sense, they exercise the power that he gives. They don't have a power that originates from them. So much so Paul could cast out demons. Peter could cast out demons. I'm talking about in a limited sense. They could bind and loose, but all authority came from above. So when Peter talked and John talks about the things happening soon, we're talking about there are things that Jesus had promised that would happen in that generation. Your key verses, if you forget, if you can remember Matthew 23 and 34, Matthew 24 and 34, you at least get a clue. When you read the Gospels, you see a religious institution that had been set up by men had come in and taken the place of that which God had set up. So much so that God had a Passover, correct? Did he have a Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the people that served him? But Jesus called it their Passover. Pronouns make a difference. If I say that's Rocio, that's her car. And I say that's Rocio, that's my car. It makes a difference which pronoun I use when I'm talking about possessive. When it's his Passover, God is bringing glory and honor to him. When it became the Jews' Passover, it went right back into the very thing that we see in Isaiah, when the people would honor him with their mouth, but their heart was far from him. When they would bring about a fast, and the fast, instead of doing what God said to relieve burdens, they would oppress. Peter is saying these individuals that we see here that follow in chapter 2, listen to what we see in chapter 2 to bring you to chapter 3. If you want to understand chapter 3, we would definitely need to understand what is it that Peter is talking about in this whole lesson. It doesn't take hard long to go through it to get it. Let's just be fair. I'm going to try to do it in 3 to 4 minutes. So you better go to the first chapter, and I'm not going to try to go too fast, but I want you to see some highlights. 2 Peter 1:1, he's talking about the light, precious faith. He gives glory and honor to God as the Savior. He tells them grace and peace. Verse 3 is the key to understanding 2 Peter, I believe. In understanding 2 Peter, he is saying that God's divine power has already given to all of us that follow him all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's a done deal, but it's through the knowledge of him. Anything that's going to move you away from the knowledge of him or the revelation of him, you're not going to be one of those that possess the power. The power and the knowledge and everything that pertain and the godliness is of the knowledge of him. Here is a man, Rich, that had heard Jesus explain the scripture to him, beginning at Moses, the prophets, and the writing, according to Luke 24:24, on through the end of that chapter, when he explained all things concerning him in the scripture. And then he tells us in verse 4, which is so sweet, wherefore are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Woo! Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Most people would think that God has given us these promises so that we can be rich, so that we can have abundance, so that we can speak into people's life. Peter didn't say that.
He says the most exceeding great and precious promise that God has given is that we can be partakers of the divine nature. We can become sons of God. We can fulfill that which Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer. Father, I pray not for these alone, John 17 and 11, but I pray for all them also that will believe on me through their words, that they may be one. As I am in you, and you are in me, that we all may be one. How glory is everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. So now we see that he tells them to stay away from evil. Where do you get that, Tim? Because a lot of times, if I don't show it, he tells them to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. In verse 6 through 8, you see him telling them what to add. In the 8th verse says that all these things that I tell you to add are in you. Listen to what it does. It'll make you that you will not be barren. Rocio, you want to be barren? You want to be barren, Elijah? Do you want to be barren, Tim, Gary? Barren means that you're unfruitful. What does an unfruitful tree do, Aunt Ruby? Every fruit or branch in me that bears not fruit, every branch in me that is barren, he takes it away, and men gather them and burn them. We get into chapter 3. He's building them up to understand what does it take to be fruitful. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Then you add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. You keep reading that, and knowledge is all in that. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not the knowledge of your pastor. Not the knowledge of Tim. Not the knowledge of the Congress. Not the knowledge of your anatomy. The only thing that's going to make you a partaker of the divine nature is the knowledge of his son. Do you agree with it, or do you call the Bible a liar? Then he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, not just in you, they make you where you be not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What did Rocio say the other day? She said we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And notice where the promise is. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that in the last days or is that now? I will tell you now. It's now and then. We enter to the kingdom of God now. If you do these things. So Peter said, I'm getting ready to die. Look at what he's saying. He says, verse 13, yea, I think it's meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this shortly, there's that word, I must put off this tabernacle even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. That means I'm going to die. Then he tells them in 13, we did not follow fables. We're not following Zeus. We're not following Hercules. We're not following Minerva. We're not following the oracles of Baal or Gilgamesh. We are not following fables. That word fables is the Greek word mythos. Can anybody tell me what they think the English word mythos would be?
Yeah.
Myth. We haven't followed mythology. We made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he talks about the eyewitnesses. And then he shows them that no prophecy of the scripture is given by private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He sets up chapter 3 by showing the preeminence of Christ, by showing the benefits of being in Christ, showing the barrenness of being outside of Christ. Then he rolls back into, we are eyewitnesses. One thing that he said in that I didn't read, oh, Lord have mercy. He said, but that wasn't enough. Have anybody in here ever read about Jesus being transfigured on the mountain and saw it?
Have we seen
it? Have you read it or saw it in your mind when you read it?
Yes, I've seen it.
All right, let me show you this for free.
In verse number 16, listen, first chapter, verse number 16. I want to read it quickly but clearly. For we have not followed cunningly devised fable when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the mount. Do you understand? He is talking about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus, the Lord of glory, was there, Moses showed up, Elijah was showed up, and Peter said, I'm gonna make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, not you, Elijah, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And God said, not so. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Isn't that what Peter is showing? Peter is showing, I heard God say, hear him. If you want to know God, know his Son. And when you know his Son, that's how you partake of the divine nature. But we can say, I didn't get to see him. I see it in my mind's eye. But listen to what Peter says here. It's very important. Verse number 19. We have also a more sure than God talking? More sure than seeing Jesus light up like the sun on Ruby? More sure than seeing Moses and Elijah? Don't you know that if you had the average preacher today, if he got to see the Lord Jesus and he got to see Moses and he got to see Elijah, he would set up a tent. He would build a mega church. He would be on TBN. He could replace Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, the Pope, and the people would flock to them and give them money because he has seen, if you think I'm lying and the truth is not in me, how many people came to Conyers, Georgia because one woman said she saw Mary? How many thousands came? Do you all remember that? When the woman said she saw the Virgin Mary that don't exist? You can't get pregnant and have a baby and be a virgin having sex with a husband and you still a virgin? Jesus had brothers and sisters. But this woman, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That means that the word of God is what you need to hold on to. We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well to take heed as in a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Revelation, Jesus told the people that those that follow him would have the day star. When he gave them the morning star, that's him. That's the day star. Same thing. So then he tells how the scriptures came. Chapter 2, verse 1, he tells why people turn their back from God. In the old days, there were false prophets among the people. He said, they're going to be false teachers among you. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. They're going to deny the Lord that bought them. They had once been bought by the Lord and bring swift destruction. He goes on and talks about these people that followed this and the angels that turned away from God, left their first estate, how they are damned in the judgment. So when you move to chapter 3, chapter 2 will go through, it'll talk about the angels left their place. Sodom and Gomorrah, God had saved them, how they were destroyed. And he talked about how the people would speak against spirits. You will hear people stand up, I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you. Shambach used to say, a man named R.W. Shambach, I rebuke the spirit of poverty. I rebuke the spirit of lust. How are you going to rebuke a spirit of poverty? Some people are poor because they waste their money. Some people are poor because they don't go to work. Not necessarily a spirit of poverty. You could just be lazy. Sometimes your government can do stuff and make people poor. The government go and do things like, do you think everybody that's poor in Cuba is because they've done wrong? Or in Venezuela? Leaders cause people to be poor.
I rebuke this. You don't see that in the Bible, but the Bible says people speak against things they know not of, and he calls them brute beasts. He said they're full of adultery and they're full of greed. So now when you get down to the third chapter, you see in the second epistle, I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. The words which were spoken before of the prophets at the commandment of the apostles and Savior, he's reminding them about the sure word of prophecy. And he gives an order. You get the words of the prophets, then you get down to the ultimate of God's revelation, his son. He said there'll be scoffers. Who scoffed Jesus? Pharisees, yes. When she said the Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. I don't hear of the people when I read the scriptures. I don't see it being Rome. I don't see the other nations scoffing Jesus during the time he was preaching.
They did it when they got ready to crucify him,
and they did it on the cross. But at this particular time, he had already been sentenced to death, and they were carrying out the will of the Jews, because as far as Rome was concerned, they were going to let him go. Pilate, I find no fault in this man. He's not guilty. And he said, we got a thing. We can let him go. We got a man that's guilty. Barabbas. Now, which one would you would have me to do? You all are supposed to be righteous people. You all got this great law. Give us Barabbas. And so we see scoffers. And how do we know that these are the people that are Jews in particular that we are dealing with? Look at chapter 3, verse 4. It says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the, who are the fathers? So we know we are talking in the context of people that would know something about the scriptures, whether they are Jews or God-fearers. Since the fathers died, things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. God ain't done nothing. God's not going to bust a grape. God is not going to execute no kind of judgment at all. Everything is going to go on like it always has. That's just like America said. It's going to be just like it is. And as people, we got to rule and govern ourselves without God. That's what they're talking about. But Peter says, whoa, what about the flood? What about the flood? God has already shown that I've judged the world before. Look at what it says in verse number 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, standing in the water and out of the water. That's how it was made, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was in the water and out of the water. The earth comes out of the water when God separates the water from the dry land. And then on day 3, he does the vegetation. Read your Bible. Now, next verse. Wherefore, the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. When did it perish? He destroyed the earth with the flood. But he says the heaven and earth that are now, they are kept in store to be reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Rich, you asked me about now and then. Notice his context. The earth that is kept in store. His context is that God has judged the whole earth before. His context was the whole earth before. This is how it was created, in the water and out of the water. The earth before was overflowed with water by judgment, the world of the ungodly man. Now he comes here and he says, is reserved against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Not just the Jews. His context, as far as I can see and understanding the scripture, is talking about universal. Then he said, but beloved, beware of this, beloved, not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Until a person reads the Bible and hears God use the term 1,000, you will think 1,000, it comes after. Let me take somebody young. the young Josiah is gone. Gabriel, what number comes after 999? What number comes after 999? What number comes after 999, Elijah? Most people think that when the Bible says 1,000, that means after 999. But that's not the way the Bible uses thousands every time. For instance, do you think God would love your children if they kept his commandments, Rocio? What if you were the 1,000th generation? Do you think God would love your children if they were the 1,001st generation? But the Bible says God keeps covenant with those that keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So after 1,001, is that, are you out of luck? What about when the Lord, when the Bible said a cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord? Does that mean that the 1,001st one get to belong to whoever had their name on the title? Is there any hill that doesn't belong to the Lord? I see the same one that writes that. It's the same one that says in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord, or the hills on the earth are somewhere in heaven. The Bible uses the term 1,000. When it talks about one, you will be able to chase 10. Sometimes it says 10 will chase 100, and 100 will chase 1,000. Sometimes it'll let you know that I think 10 will chase 1,000. It's a vast number. It doesn't mean that God can't count. But if you listen to the Bible talk, because if you also read the Bible says 1,000 years is one day in your sight. Right, Rich? How long does it say a watch in the night is like before the Lord? 1,000 years. Watch in the night. How many hours is a watch in the night? How many times will 3 go into 24? 3 times 8 is 24. So is one day like 8,000 years before the Lord? I'm talking about if you're staying biblical. If 1,000 years is like a watch in the night, I'm not sure what verse that is. It may be in Psalm 24. Look it up for me, because somebody may want to write it down. I'm just saying, this is speaking of a vast number. And Peter is not showing that the end of the world comes in 1,000 years. What Peter is showing, that this time frame where you think that it's long, to God it's not a big deal. It is to you. Because you have a time limit. So let me, Psalms 90 in which verse? Read it, please.
For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past.
Now we can say 1,000 years is this one day right there, but watch him go again with the same 1,000 years.
And as a watch in the night.
Wow. 19:4. Chapter 90, verse 4. So here's the issue. People don't think God's going to judge. That's what he's talking about. Verse 11, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy behavior or conversation, looking for and hastening? I don't think people understand that the Bible is showing that we, as the people of God, we can hasten the day of the Lord. Do you read it like that? Or do you just skip over that word?
I understand what you just said. We can't hasten the day of the Lord.
That's not, it says, let me read it again. I'm in verse number 11. I start 11 and 12 is where the hasting is. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, knowing, remember now we're talking about people that are partakers of the divine nature, right? People that are not unfruitful, but they added all that stuff to themselves. They're not following the false teacher. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming, because that unto is in italics, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire, being dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do you see the hastening there? That's something that I see that's what we hasten. by our obedience, by our bringing everything captive to the knowledge of Christ, to bringing everything to be subject under his feet, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, around probably the 27th verse, where God's going to hold all enemies under his feet until the last enemy that's destroyed is death. Definitely Romans chapter 16 and 20, where Satan is going to be under our feet. But he's not going to be under our feet unless we are partakers of the divine nature, unless we really represent Christ. So when he's talking about the heavens being dissolved and the earth, you have two ways that this is done in Scripture. The first way is done in Scripture when God destroys government, when God executes judgment on lands, when God brings down the political structure. It's considered to be the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened. It's considered all the celestial beings being destroyed. Why is that? I believe it's Genesis 1 and 18, where the Bible says that the sun, the moon, and the stars, they are to govern the earth. So that same picture is used when Joseph has his dream and he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. His daddy interprets the dream, said, "Shall I, your mother, and your brethren bow down?" Why is that? Because God had given Abraham's children the title as being the sand on the sea and as the stars of heaven. You are the ruling party of the earth. So much so that God tell Abraham that your seed will possess what? All right, the gates of your seed will be in charge. And not only is he saying that seed will be in charge, that seed will roll down to be how many people? And who is that seed? And who are we then? If we in him, we become one with him. Well, we better learn the word of God and realize what our true place is in him. It's about warfare. It ain't about getting rich. You don't have to love God to be rich. Ask John Gotti. Ask Pablo Escobar. Ask some of these movie stars. Ask some whores that get paid $500, $5,000 a night. They call them call girls. Ask some of these people that go and kill people for a living. Ask some of these people that do what you call it, identity theft. You don't have to love God to have a lot of money. But the love of money is the root of all what? All right then. So Peter says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth, way and dwell righteousness. Wherefore, seeing these things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace without spot and blameless." Most people, when they see that, they think about heaven. I believe that it will go on to the point of heaven, but I believe that's right now. We look for it now. Go to Isaiah 65 and 17. Andrina, help me by reading it. Let's go to Isaiah 65 and 17, where it talks about a new heaven and new earth. Because I believe this is what Revelation talks about as well as Peter. If I'm wrong, somebody can show me. What does Isaiah 65, 17 say?
65, 17.
Yes, ma'am. If I'm wrong, I'll look it up somewhere else. But I believe
for
I'm...
"For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth."
Now, the Bible shows in the book of Isaiah, "I create new heavens and new earth." Do you think God created it before he sent them into captivity in 722 B.C.?
He created the new heavens and the new earth.
Do you believe that's when he did it?
No.
Do you believe, let me ask you a series of questions. I don't want to answer till I get through. There was an old covenant. God said he's going to make a new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and 30 through 34. Then I'm going to make a new covenant. And be my friend, and well, not and, Gary. Go to Hebrews 8 and 13. You've been saying you've been reading Hebrews. But here's the deal. God said he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that God has already created a new heaven and a new earth now. But I believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in the consummation. But I believe that we enter into the new heaven and the new earth now. I believe that the old covenant was the old covenant that ruled earthly Israel at that particular time, who was supposed to be ruling God's world, that was supposed to be the light of the world. They failed. I believe God made another covenant, and that when God made another covenant, he established a new order, which was built upon the old order that borrowed from the prophets and the law. And he set it up with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And that which the prophets taught and what Jesus taught is reiterated and taught by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I believe. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to have somebody to read it. All the hell rich to read one. Gary, read yours, Romans, Hebrews 8 and 13. What did the Bible say?
And that he saith, a new covenant hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away.
I believe that he said that all of that was before was old. And is ready to vanish away. And the 8th chapter talked about the system. It talks about the way things were. The ruling order of the world, whether people understood it or not, Israel was the ruling order of the world. And they failed to rule properly. All nations were supposed to learn God's laws through them. Abraham was God, who God chose to be ruler of the world. And I know that I'm right in what I'm saying. So now, Rich, did you go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17?
7.
Read what it says in the Word of God.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature.
Wait a minute. We would think that you're not going to be a new creature until you do what 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. No, it ain't 7 and 1. It must be 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. But we know if this earthly half of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And I'm sure what it seems like, we think that the new creation of us is when it happens. But I will submit to you, it happens now. The first resurrection happens now. The first resurrection happens now. Aunt Ruby, the first resurrection happens now because we move from death unto life. We become what is called born again, born from above. Sister Sharon, when we are born from above, we look the same. We eat the same kind of food. We have to use the same kind of bath rag. And whatever else we do in the bathroom, we do it the same way. We sleep the same way we used to sleep, but we are new. We've been resurrected. Read it again, Rich. If any man be in Christ, he's a what?
A new creature.
And what else?
The old things passed away. The new things have come.
Now, when you read your version, it leaves off a beautiful word.
All things.
It says all things. Now, you could infer that when it says the things. But what I'm getting ready to do, is I'm going to just pull it up and make sure it has the word that's for all. And see, that way we make sure. It's really easy to do this. So we'll do this 5, click 17. What I'm doing right now is I'm just looking behind the English. All things are become new. The word is pos, whole pos, the all things. It's not just all, it's the all things. Agenomai, become new. I believe when Peter says that. I believe when Isaiah says that. He is not just talking about the consummation of the end of the world as we know it. I believe it's at the consummation of the end of the world at the end of the age. At the end of the age when God destroys and sets down that tabernacle, it's no longer going to that building. It's no more that you got to keep the feast days. It's no more killing the animals, that now you become a living sacrifice. I believe that the all things that have become new are because of the fact we're in Christ. Now we're where we're supposed to be. Read the 18th verse. You read 17. What does it say?
Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
This is 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. When I say all things have become new, I believe what he is showing, that we have been restored. We have been placed in the order that we should have been to start with. Look, we move from death to life. You can't be in Christ and still be under Adam. Romans 5 and 12 said, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, even on those that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him to come. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the first Adam, and it talks about the last Adam. We are no longer in Adam insofar as him being our head. Physically, he could be our head, but when we're in Christ, we are born again. Being a head, listen to me now. First John chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You were not a son of God when you were born. You became new. New. Act like you're new. Quit walking like a fool. Grow up in the Lord. Let the Lord lead you. Let him guide you. Are you a new creature? Read the next verse. Read, this thing is powerful.
Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
The world was estranged. That was the status. The world was estranged. Now you're not estranged. What else?
Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Read.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Now read this 21st verse and let this 21st verse bless your heart. That when I first understood this scripture, years and years and years ago, I hadn't thought about it in a long time. It blessed my heart. What does it say?
He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
If you can't see that that's a new creature, this is in the context. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's got a job to do. If you're in Christ, my sister, you got a ministry. You got a ministry. You are an ambassador. God has made Jesus to be the sin offering for us, that we could be made the righteousness in him. Without Christ, you cannot be the righteousness of God. And because we are now the righteousness of God and no longer the enemy of God, we have been reconciled to God. We are a new creation. So, when we over here, wherefore, I'm back in 2 Peter 3 and 14. Wherefore, beloved, it says, seeing that we look for such things, we be diligent, we be found in him in peace. And then Anne had the fifth chapter, Anne had Isaiah 65 and 17. Read it again, Andrina. I made a long soliloquy because I had things that I needed to cover.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind.
Do you think that God is saying that the people would never remember that they had sacrifices? Do you think that the people would never remember that they had libations? Or do you think that it won't be remembered in the sense of you'll never offer another sheep? You'll never offer another goat. You'll never offer another turtle dove. You'll never have to walk to this labor and wash in that labor. You'll never have to have somebody to kill an animal for you and then go inside of the holy place and that piece of bread represent you. Or they go inside of there where the candlestick is and that's what represents the light of the world. Or that they got to carry incense. The former thing's not going to be remembered, and we don't do that anymore. Gary just read it. Read it. If he's still in Hebrews 8 and 13, it says he has made that old. But when we read that, we think of new heavens and new earth because we're thinking in the light of the 21st century. We're thinking in the light of not being biblical in our thoughts, because most of the time, we've grown up without it, and we're around people without it.
What does it say? 8 and 13 again, Gary.
And that he saith, a new covenant hath he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Next verse.
Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service.
You can stop right there. Okay. He's showing what is vanished away, and he's going to go back into it and talk about the temple. Beloved, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be made new, but if you're not made new now, if you're not made new where it counts on the inside, you're not ready. You're still hellish. What does it say in verse 18 and where you were in Isaiah 65? But be glad.
But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy.
You would think that God never did that in Jerusalem? When did Jerusalem get to be a great joy after the book of Isaiah? Well, you can say during the time of Josiah, please. Jeremiah was a priest of Anathoth during the days of Josiah. Josiah was the one that was righteous. Josiah was the one that was holding back the judgment of God by himself. Now, when I say by himself, I'm speaking earthly, because God has said, I won't execute my judgment as long as you live. It wasn't that Josiah was holding it back by himself and God had nothing to do with it. But God said, this is my time frame. The way it reads is that I'm ready to cut him down now. But Josiah, you heard my word. And you mourned and you ripped your clothes and it touched my heart, Rich. We don't mourn for God like they did back then, because sometimes we don't know enough about what's going on in the political world, our government, with the laws that they make. But he said, I'm going to create Jerusalem. I read of a new Jerusalem. I read of a new Jerusalem when Paul teaches in Galatians 4 and 25, 24 through 26. And I read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. God said, I create a new Jerusalem. Did he mean that I'm going to go on that land and I'm going to open it up like Pangaea and open up the earth a little bit and create another Jerusalem? Is that what he meant? Read verse 20, because a lot of times people, Pangaea means all geography. They mean that the whole earth was like, and it just moved around, stuff like that. And this part over here, you can put them all together and have one earth, and that the whole earth split, and that's how the world got to have the different continents. In the words of Dr. Hovind, do you think under the ocean, not earth under the ocean? Continents didn't move around like they say. It's just something that they came up with. So, let me explain. Rich, have you heard people talk about in the new creation that's the millennium, or only that it's in heaven? That thousand-year reign.
In terms of the thousand-year, I think most people that I'm aware of think of, or at least from what I've seen, think of heaven as being some place out in the ether or whatever. But, and I was about to say, except for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they see heaven as being on earth.
Well, then I'm not going to discuss the millennium. I'll go back to,
yeah.
And thank you. I'm going to go back to 2 Peter 3. And it says, nevertheless, in verse 23, it says, we look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I would submit to you that before you get to the end of the world, it's talking about what we are to bring about in the earth, being in Christ. If Christ died for us and we became the righteousness of God in him, what kind of ministry are we having? What kind of ambassadorship are we having? It's for the earth here. We don't need to be an ambassador in the end of the world. I'm talking about the very end. We won't need to be an ambassador. We won't need to be a ministry, because we already with him. Do you follow me? What I'm saying? The time for preaching and reconciling people to God is now. That time is over once it's over. And so here I'm saying when he says we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. I believe this is to be when God ushers in what he's doing through the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, bringing people into the new world, the kingdom that resides in heaven and in earth. Before, it wasn't heaven and earth. Our citizenship now is in heaven. It wasn't like that before. We are part of the New Jerusalem. And that's what Revelation is teaching, that we are really part of that kingdom. And it's hard to believe because we don't see it. But either Christ represents us there or he doesn't. Either he's a liar or we are. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as Brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, is written unto you. If this was talking about the very, very end of the world, why would it matter what Paul is saying? Why would it matter? This is for people that still got to work. This is for people that are in the kingdom, that have had the divine nature given unto them, have escaped the corruption that is in the world. They take into consideration that the long suffering that God putting up with the mess of ungodly, wicked people that need to be destroyed is for salvation. And he said, this is what Paul is teaching. I would submit to you, I believe that this is when Paul teaches grace and people think that you don't have to follow God's laws, that you don't have to follow God's righteous laws. See, people get God's laws confused with ceremonial laws. God didn't get it confused. He had the writer write a whole book of Hebrews explaining which laws are not over you. Galatians, which laws are not over you. But he shows that the righteousness of the law, Matthew 5:20, that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I can still not commit adultery on my wife. I still can't steal. I still can't bear false witness. I still cannot commit adultery. I still have to honor my father and mother. I still can't take his name in vain. I still can't have another God before him. And I still better honor his Sabbath and keep it holy, which is every day now, where you enter into the rest of God. God's law still holds. Those that say that God's laws don't hold, they're the ones that's the enemies of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Romans 8:6, write it down. The carnal mind is an enemy of God, is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:4 tells you explicitly that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you are a new creation, you do these things from by the Spirit. You don't will it. Bible says Christ that wills in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Bless his mighty name forevermore. So, he said they twist those as they do the other scriptures. Notice this. But you grow in grace. You beloved, knowing and seeing what these things are, be not led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your steadfastness. How many people tell you that once you're saved, you're always saved? That's twice. That's twice in this particular book. Peter said you could lose your salvation. Twice. What did he say? If you don't add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness, charity, and these things, he said, if these things be in you abounding to make it where you won't be barren or unfruitful, but he that does not do these things have forgotten, he is purged from his old sins. Didn't he say it? All right, then here he's just saying the same thing. You can be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your steadfastness. I understand people will tell you that that don't mean that, but they're telling you a damnable lie. Why do you think Paul tell you, I believe in 1 Corinthians 15:52, I believe, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why do you think that he says that? And why do you think it says in Galatians 5:2 that you can fall from grace? Somebody read it to me, for me.
Because I believe the word of God sometimes need to be read. God be telling you, be saying stuff, making it up, because he know we can't read that as fast as he say it. What does it say, Galatians 5 and 2? Somebody read it. Even if his name Gary, I don't care who it is that read it.
Behold, I, Paul, say unto you,
mm-hmm.
that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace.
You fall from grace if you think that you are justified by the law. And what law was he talking about? He wasn't saying you're not, you think you're justified because you don't commit adultery, because you're not. You're not justified because you didn't bear false witness. You're not. You're justified because you walk in God's law. That's why you don't commit adultery. That's why you don't bear false witness. But the law, that wasn't what he was talking about in this passage. He was actually talking about the law of circumcision. Read the whole book. The point was, is people say that if you didn't keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, you can't be saved. They teach it all throughout the book of Acts. And Paul said, if you think you're justified by that, then you got to keep every one of the ceremonial laws. And that's where people get confused. They read that passage and say, if you got to keep the law, you ain't justified, and you're not being right to God. You're not treating God righteously. How can the same writer Paul say that, and he is the one saying Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak in doing the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Rich, that old passage that you made me teach and preach is dealing with, I would say, more now, but it is dealing with the end. Some of the stuff has a dual purpose. If we're not new in him now, if we haven't become new creations in him now, if you die as not a new creature in Christ, you're going to hell.
That last comment that you made in terms of dual purpose, do you not see that applying to...
Speak up for the recording.
Would you not see the dual purpose not applying to basically everything? Going back, I mean, as you were talking, you know, I had all kinds of thoughts, but right now I'm looking at Revelation 21 and 4, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any
death. Is there any death now?
Well, that's what I'm saying. From what you were saying in the spirit.
No, not from what I'm saying. What
from what I understood as you were teaching. From what I understood as you were teaching, if you're in Christ, you're not dead.
Okay. No, what I'm saying, will you die?
Not spiritually, no.
Will you die?
This body will, yeah. But spiritually, no.
Then when Jesus talks, does he make that distinction spiritually when he says it?
Does he make the distinction?
Yeah.
I would think that most everything that he speaks of from a spiritual nature, but it's as you were saying earlier, we are in this body. So, you know, we can't completely divorce ourselves from this body. But at the same time, we're dealing with the spirit. I mean, that's what I'm thinking.
What does John 11:26 say? I'll just read it. John 11:26 says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What meaneth that?
It means your spirit will never die.
I'll tell you what I believe it means.
Okay.
I don't think you're wrong. But sometimes I think in our fallenness or our being away from the Lord Jesus, I believe, and if I can be proven wrong, I'll accept it. But I believe if Jesus was walking in, I said, Jesus, do you mean spiritually? I just believe the way he talks, I said, you'll never die. That doesn't mean it's not spiritually, but I believe that what he is saying is so powerful that once we identify that if we live and believe in him and are new creatures, we should not fear death at all because we can't die. And when we depart this body, it's not even ungodly people call it a transition. The ungodly say that. I believe that this thing is so great that if we wrapped our mind around it, the physical death as we see it won't have the kind of fear it should have. He talked, Jesus, look how he acted.
Okay, see, I'm thinking.
I believe what you're saying is true, but I believe that when we make a distinction sometimes between spiritual and physical, that we don't really embrace as we should as much is what it is, because we separate the bodies. Separation of our body from our spirit is unnatural for humans. Death was a curse. It was not what God has set up, okay? He said, you'll never die. And Paul says that we'll be unclothed and we're looking for our new body so that we won't remain unclothed. I believe when he said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. If we grasp that like he did, I believe we'll be like Peter. I believe Peter saw it, y'all, in the 10th chapter of Acts. They were going to cut his head off the next day, weren't they? That's the 12th chapter, wasn't it? Not 10. And he went to sleep. If somebody was going to cut my toe off tomorrow, I don't think I... especially the right when they help you balance. And Paul told him in Acts chapter 20, why you mean to weep? I ain't willing, not, I'm willing more not only to be locked up, but to die. Rich, if we could just get our mind wrapped, we knew. Yes, if we could be really.
You know, and see, that is more real than this. You know, we talking about eternity. Talking about here for a little while and the little things we get to enjoy, but mostly it's pain.
If my wife died tomorrow and I would be a widower, my number one concern is, was she right with God? That's it. If I die tomorrow, I want you all to, like, unless something happened, he changed, he was right with God. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive.
If I understood what Ann just said, when you were talking about the pain, let me be sure that I heard you, that you feel the pain now or you don't feel the pain now?
What do you mean? I mean,
what I heard, I'm trying to be sure.
I'm going
to
tell you for a fact I live with it. She feel the pain.
I mean,
when she can't breathe.
Okay.
But explain what you were telling him so he can grasp it.
Okay, so because what I'm, you know, taking this kind of back to Adam and Eve in the garden, before they succumb to Satan in the garden, I can envision, I don't know if I can completely explain it, but I can envision a state without the pain, a state without the mourning, a state, you know, that I'll just say, for lack of a better, a heavenly state, you know, as I think Heiser, if I understood what he's saying in his book, you know, that there's a state where things are different than they are now. So in terms of what you were saying, in terms of divorcing ourselves from this world. In terms of
hating the world is what she said.
Yeah, hating the world. Hating the world. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, I hate this world. But it's like, okay, it's like in terms of what you're saying, once you recognize that you're a creature of Christ, you're in Christ. Now you got a war to fight, and and from what I'm seeing, it's on two battlefronts. The easy battlefront, and you kind of talked about it early on. To me, the easy battlefront is what we see in the flesh, but what we don't see in terms of when you talk about, is there one God or are there many gods, or you know, in terms of dealing with the gods, which again I take it back on the spiritual nature. You know, I mean, I see all of this all wrapped up in this book of Revelation, you know, and let me not get the preaching.
But so what were you saying about what he's asking about the pain?
That he's still in the creation.
Yes.
And the whole creation growing.
You have a question for Richard, Ann, or me? Okay, what's your question? I don't hear you well. Good question. When you hate the world, you hate the system. You hate the system of injustice. You hate the system where somebody can rape somebody, rape your mama, rape your sister, and they just go to jail and not get put to death. And if they got enough money, they don't even have to stay in jail. You hate the system. Somebody can wreck a car, wreck your daddy in a car, and they can run away and they find them and they don't do anything. They can pay a fine. You hate the system where they teach you to hate God in school. You hate the system where there's no justice. When people do wrong, they don't have to pay back what they do. You hate the system where people that are in power can do things and get away with the little people. They can take their property, take their home. You go to a job and work and they take your money. That's the system of the world. God's system is not like that. God's system is where justice should always be done. And most churches operate on the system of the world. So the world is the system of order. What are the laws? What are the things that people do and they think is right and wrong? That's the world. And you hate that system because it always goes against God. And insofar as never dying and have pain, yes, we have pain. But when he's talking about wipe away our tears, he starts wiping away our tears. We could cry forever. We could mourn forever. He starts wiping away our tears. And as we trust him, we learn to be able to give thanks in no matter what situation we're in. The closer we get to God, we can do that. You can lose a leg. How are you going to thank God and you lost a leg? Will you stay in the word of God and you realize that all things work together for the good to them that keep his commandments? Well, it's to them that love God, but loving God is keeping his commandments. To them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that we would be conformed to the image of his dear son. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. How shall he not with him give us freely all things? When we get to the place that we see God as he is, yes, you're going to mourn for your leg. Yes, it's going to hurt when your back hurts. Yes, it's going to hurt when you lose your glasses and you can't see well. Yes, it's going to hurt when you can't hear and you got the key saying, what you say, what you say? But that's not the end. He wipes away tears. We don't sorrow, the Bible says, as other men sorrow. But the tears look the same. He starts doing these things. And the Bible says, we have a conversation in heaven. Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, I'm in Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Remember that?
Think those things to be above where Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections, I think that's 3 and 2, on things and not on things on this. For we are dead and our life is here with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. The Bible is really trying to teach us how to think. It's hard. He's teaching us to think outside of the box. Think kingdom ways. Rich, I know that didn't answer everything that you had. No, I mean, because I don't have the answer to everything in 2 Peter 3. I could only give you that which I have.
Oh, I thought it was very good. I mean, you know, I would say, it's almost like I was reading that. Maybe if I remember it, I'll try to remember it. It was a poem that I was reading, Mr. Shelley, about, this was came from J. Vernon McGee. I can get a gist. I wish I could quote it. But the gist of it is getting into the Word of God. It's a beautiful poem. I started to bring it, and I was reading it to her.
Send me a copy of it in my email.
Okay. It basically, the poem talks about how we play at Bible. How we play at it. And Vernon McGee is trying to urge people to get serious about getting into the Bible. It's humorous, but it's right. It's just right on.
Well, I'm going to stop after I let our guest, because you all are with me all the time. She said she had something that, I don't know, was a concern or a thought of something that you wanted to ask or bring up. Do you remember what it was? You lost your thought? Aunt Ruby, you got one. Ma, lovely Andrina. Well, we're going to just stop right now our class. And the beautiful thing about it is, you know, if you all want to do discussion, that's fine. But we're going to stop right here. Rich made us expound 2 Peter 3. And I think it's worthwhile. I would to God that I would keep my mind like Jesus did. Jesus really did talk as if he were walking in the heavenly kingdom while he was on the earth. He really did. You tell a person you'll never die. If you believe, you'll see the kingdom of God. Believe my word, you've already passed from death unto life. Woman, the time is coming and now is. They're not worshiping in Jerusalem no more. It's over. The God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Most people want to worship God in spirit. They don't want to deal with the truth part. That truth, that's too hard. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for allowing us to realize that we are really supposed to be new creations. And often we act as if it's just something that we call spiritual. It's the way we say spiritual. It's the way we think of spiritual. Father, help us to start realizing that the things that we say that are spiritual are absolute and they are real. Help us to see things the way that you see them. For the things that we don't see are real. The things that we see are temporal. You said it in your word. Help us to see. Help us to live that way. In the light of your glory. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.